Good morning.
Good morning.
I love mornings like today when it's 72 inside. A little bit of a cool day outside. Therefore, we've got a relatively small crowd with us today. We've got a couple I know that have decided to stay home and not try to get out in the elements. Hopefully, they're all joining us by the electronic means by which we've got, and we're glad that we do have that, so that for those that couldn't come in today because of the weather, that they are still able to join our services. Just a couple of announcements on this Valentine's Day. Let's continue to remember Jerry Ann Parks in our prayers. She's still not doing well and is in need of our prayers. And then also, Sister Diane called this morning and said she was not feeling well and she was going to stay in as well. We do have the Burke family here from Georgia. Michael's going to lead us in singing in just a moment. He'll lead a couple of songs, and then Bobby will deliver the message, and then we'll gather around the Lord's table. So thank all of you who did come in and come in through the cold weather. Be careful. The next 24, 48 hours, they're talking about some more white stuff falling on the ground, lots of white stuff potentially falling on the ground, and temperatures are still going to be somewhat bitterly cold. So let's check on all those that we may need to check on just to make sure that they've got what they can to stay warm. So other than that, that's all the announcements I've got. If you will, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the day that you've given to us, the day that you've given to us to come together to sing songs of praise, glory, and honor to your name, to lift up our prayers to you, Father, knowing that they will be heard, for our chance to open up your word, Father, so that we can learn more about it, to learn what we can do to become more Christ-like, so that we can know the things that we can do to bring glory and honor to your name. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've got to gather around the table today to remember the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. Father, everything we do today, we hope we do so that's in accordance with your word and pleasing in your sight. Father, be with those that are in need of our prayers, Sister Diane and Sister Jerry Ann. Be with them as they go through their various ailments. Father, give them the strength each day to endure, Father, and always seek you during the difficult times. May we all do that, Father. May we look for those that we can pray for. Prayer is something that we can all do individually, collectively. It is something we can do, and we know that our prayers can be heard, Father. So give us the courage to always bow down and humble ourselves and approach you in prayer. Father, all that we do, we hope that we do so that's pleasing to you this morning, that it's a sweet aroma to you. Help us as we open up the word to open up our hearts and minds, Father, always looking to your word for strength and comfort and guidance, especially during these troubled times. Go with us as we are about to enter into the worship service and help us to open our hearts and minds. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Morning. Morning.
It's nice to be up here, despite all the elements outside. Number 412 will be our first song this morning, God is Love. We'll sing all three verses of this one.
Come, let us all unite to sing, God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises ring, God is love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make,
and sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is love.
God is
God
love.
Is love.
God is love.
God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love.
Tell to earth
636, I think was the number. 636, the love of God. If it's convenient, let's stand while we sing this song. Since the love of God has shed priceless blessings on my head, I have made it my own. I will hide it in my heart.
If the heart is made his dwelling place, the love of God,
is
like a flame,
within the cheer,
it is the same,
the love of God
will never fail or lose its glory, till we see him face to face. Since the Son of God came down with his love our lives to crown,
for you and me,
in our hearts he would reign.
The love of God
within the heart,
with kindliness and warmth impart the soul that glows like Jesus in his tender mercy.
And neglect
keeps our soul
from its God.
The love of God
within the heart
will
kindliness
and warmth impart
the soul. will never fail or lose its glory till we see Him face to face.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Open your Bible, if you will, to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we'll be reading from that in just a little bit in starting our lesson this morning. For some time now, we've been dealing with lessons from the book of Ephesians, and we have this lesson today and two more, I think, and we'll be finishing up Ephesians and then starting in something else. But we're glad that you're here today, and those who could not be here, we're glad that you're joined in by means of electronic system to where you can be with us, and those of you who are watching from down south, let you know that when I got up at 6 o'clock this morning, it was -2 degrees. So it's a nice, cool day today. Beautiful, the sun shining, snow on the ground. And it's a day the Lord's give us, and we need to rejoice in it and do what we can to serve Him in the best way that we know how. I want to go back and review just a little bit from chapter 4, and then we'll start reading. If you have your Bible open, we'll start actually back up to about verse 30 of chapter 4. And begin reading from there and read down through about verse 13 of chapter 5. And next week then we'll pick up where we left off and finish this chapter. And then we'll have one lesson in the sixth chapter, and we'll be finished with the book of Ephesians. Back in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, of course, we were talking about our following God as dear children. And that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. That we're not to walk as other Gentiles do. And we said that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians was dealing with the fact that God is the one who gives us all spiritual blessings, and that these spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. So in order for us to receive these spiritual blessings, we must be in Him. And in the three chapters there, it talks about how that the mystery of the gospel was revealed unto mankind. It had not been revealed before. And now we know what God would have us to do, and so we need to follow that. And so the last three chapters in the book of Ephesians is dealing with our living the Christian life and being the kind of person that God expects us to be if we're going to be with Him in that eternal home after a while. And so today we'll pick up in chapter 5 with verse 1 in just a moment. We'll back up to verse 30, and the reason we're doing that, you notice the first statement in chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Anytime you see that word "therefore," you know it's there for a purpose. And somebody says when you see the word "therefore," then you start to figure out what it's there for. And so that's what we're doing this morning. And to back up into verse 30 of chapter 4, it'll help us to understand a little bit what he's talking about there, the opening statement in chapter 5. So I'm reading from the New King James Translation and the verse 30 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now in chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then right in the middle of this verse, in parentheses, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now let me go back and read that verse and leave out this part in parentheses here and it'll make a little more sense as we read it. Now, going back to the first of verse 8. For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Finding out what is acceptable, what is acceptable to the Lord. So if you leave out that in parentheses there, it helps us understand a little bit more what he's saying in that verse. In verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever is manifest or made manifest is light. We'll stop there, and next week, the Lord willing, we'll pick up with verse 14 and go on with the rest of chapter 5. Now let's go back and talk about this for just a little bit. He says that we're to be imitators of God. Now, what does that mean, to be imitators of God? Well, it means that we're to be as much like him as we can. Now, how are we going to know how to be like God? Well, we said in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, it said that the mystery of the gospel had been revealed unto us. Paul said that it came to him by revelation, and that he wrote it down in few words, whereby when we read, we may understand his knowledge in the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And so since this has been revealed then, we can know what God's word is, and if we imitate God, it means that we're to be as much like him as he is. God is love, and so that means that we're to be of love. God is one that is forgiving, and we're to forgive one another. We'll be talking about some of these things as we get on further into our lesson this morning. But we're to be imitators of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, he would say in chapter 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think about when it says be imitators of God as dear children, I think about a father and a young son. And you've seen these, and I have too. They'd be walking in a place where the dirt is loose, or maybe on the beach where there's sand, and the father is walking along, and you see the younger son coming behind him and stretching out his legs, trying to put his feet in the steps that his father has made. He wants to walk like his dad, and he wants to step in the tracks that his dad has made. He wants to be like his dad. He wants to talk like his dad. He wants to dress like his dad. He thinks his dad is the strongest man that's ever lived. He could whip the biggest bear that ever been in the woods. And, you know, his dad is something special. Well, that's the way it is with us. If we imitate the Lord as dear children and follow him as dear children, we try to walk in his steps. We try to be as he is and to act as he acts. Therefore, that's, as we said before, that means that there's something back before this that we need to notice that will help us to understand what we're talking about in chapter 5. Go back to verse 30 and 31. It talks about how God in Christ forgave us. And so if God forgave us, then therefore we need to be imitators of him. We need to forgive one another. If he forgave us, if we're imitators of God, then we are ones who will forgive one another. And we talk about that. Carl and I have talked about that a whole lot, about forgiving and how hard it is sometimes to forgive people. Some people, it's easy to forgive because somebody did something against us maybe, and they came back and they're sorry for it, and they apologize for what they did, and it's easy to forgive people like that. But somebody that's done something that's real, real harsh against you, maybe shows no remorse and things of this nature, it's hard to forgive those people. But, you know, God forgave us when we didn't deserve it. When we were dead in trespass and sin, it says that he brought us together to sit in heavenly places with him. He sent his only son into the world to die on the cross for our sins whenever we did not deserve to be forgiven of those sins. Now, I told you some time ago that I had a replica of the spike, like it was driven in Jesus' hands and feet. And I've got that with me today. I went back and looked in my file cabinet when I went back to Alabama this last time and found it. And so if you want to hold that in your hand and look to see what it looks like, I'll have it with me after services. But God gave his son to come to the world and die on the cross for you and me. We didn't deserve that, but he did it anyway. Be imitators as beloved children. Now, that's what I said a while ago. The child tries to act like his father. He may have the same ball team as his favorite one, and he may have the same clothes that he wears like his father, and all this kind of thing. And so as dear children, then we are to be followers of God. God is our Father, and it's only right for us to imitate him in love and forgiveness, because this is what God is. God is love, and God forgives us. If there's any doubt in your mind whether God is a God of forgiveness or not, go back and read the Old Testament and read about his people Israel back in the Old Testament, and how many times they went astray from God, went off after idols and things of this nature, and he forgave them and took them back. And we see how forgiving God is and how loving he is. Loved us enough that he gave his only begotten Son for our sins. It says, walk in light, or walk in love. We follow his steps because we love him, not because that we have to do it, not because it's a necessary thing, but we follow his steps because we love him. We love God because he first loved us and for all that he has done for us. The word walk here means actions. It means our way of life, the way we live and the way we conduct our lives day by day. Who we are, that's what it's talking about when it says walk in light or walk in love. Even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as a sacrifice, as an offering. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and going down through about verse 5, and then we'll read verse 14 also. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what does that say? In the beginning, there was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word, it said the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's no doubt then within our minds but that Jesus was with God in the beginning. There was not anything created that was created without him. So he was there with God in the beginning. He was where we want to be. We're living our life and trying to work and live in the way that we can go to that place where Jesus was before he came here to the earth. We want to be in that place that's known as heaven. And so we work our whole lifetime trying to be the kind of person that we ought to be, to where God will allow us to enter into that place that's known as heaven. He was in heaven with God and gave up that place to come to the earth to be an offering, a sacrifice for our sins, for man. John 1 and verse 1, as we said, as we read just a moment ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I want to read also from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He also descended, he who descended is also the one who ascended up above all heavens, that he might be filled, he might fill all things. Now, what is that saying? It's saying that Jesus gave up heaven and came down to the earth knowing what he came for. Jesus knew when he came what he was coming for. He was coming to suffer for mankind. He knew that the spikes would be driven in his hands and feet. He knew that he would hang on the cross and suffer death there. He knew that he would be spit on and slapped and have a crown of thorns on his head. All these things he knew before he came. But he gave up what we want, what we're searching for and longing for. He gave that up to come to be like us and to be the sacrifice, the offering for us, the sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma, as it says, before God. An offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell that with such God would be well pleased. You know, it wasn't just any sacrifice that would amend for what man had done. And man could not make that sacrifice. It took a special person. It took the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, to come and to make that sacrifice for us that we might have everlasting life. Paul identifies the immoralities and notice how that those immoralities are condemned. In chapter 5 and down at the third verse of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, let me get back over to chapter 5 instead of 4. In the third verse he said, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." And what is that saying? Well, it's saying that these things ought never to be a part of a life of a Christian. Someone who claims to be a child of God should not be guilty of fornication or uncleanness or covetousness. He says it should not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now we'll talk about that a little bit in just a moment. Now let's identify these sinful conditions that Paul talked about here. He said fornication. Fornication is, according to the definition that's given, all illicit sexual acts. Now God said that marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. But anything other than what God authorized with marriage and the bed and the sexual actions there is illicit. It's something that is wrong. It's something that is condemned. And it cannot be considered a matter of indifference to be a Christian, because this is a great sinfulness and must be cannot be overlooked or ignored. It must be taken care of and taught, and let people know that this can cause them to lose their soul. And when he talks about all illicit sexual acts, that includes homosexual acts, lesbian acts, or any kind of thing that's contrary to what God has taught in his word. It cannot be considered a matter of indifference to the Christian, because it is not a matter of indifference to God. It's something that is horrible to him. It's something that is not what it ought to be, and he does not tolerate things of that nature. Now, the word uncleanness, what is that talking about? It's talking about impurity in our life. The word refers to that which is foul or dirty, that which is rotten and stinking, in other words. That's what sin, uncleanness, looks like to God. It's something that's horrible. It's something that's nasty. It's something that he has nothing to do with. And then covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness is inordinate desire or greedy desire to have something that doesn't belong to you. Now, maybe your neighbor has come up with a brand new car, and your car may be on its last leg, and so you covet his car. You want that car that he has. You desire it to the point that you would do wrong in order to have it. Or it might be a piece of ground, or it might be a house, or it might be his wife, or it might be her husband. You know, God said back in the Old Testament that you're not to covet a man's property, his animals or whatever, nor his wife. So all these things, God shows that these are not to be coveted, and they can be coveted. And so this covetousness is sinful, as Paul says. These are not to be part of the life of a Christian or a saint. We're not to be guilty of fornication or uncleanness or covetousness. And we'll notice these others as we get on down to them in just a moment. These immoralities are not fitting for the Christian, but giving of thanks is. In verse 4 of chapter 5, he talks about neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but, he says, rather giving of thanks. And you know, if we give thanks to God like we ought to, we won't have time for all this other. Try sitting down sometime with you a pad and a pencil and try to write down all the things that God has blessed you with, that he blesses us with day by day. And you know, there are so many blessings that we overlook, that we don't even think about being blessings. The little things that God does for us that makes life possible, that is just, to us, it's just the normal things. And we don't think about all that coming from God and all the blessings that he blesses us with. And if we stop to thank him for all the things that he blessed us with, we'd never get through. And so it says the giving of thanks is what we need to be concentrating on instead of the things, the sinful things, that the immoral things that were identified here in verse 3. He talks about filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, and let's talk about them and identify them like we did the others. Filthiness, that which is shameful, immoral, and wicked. So we're not to be guilty of those things that are shameful, immoral, and wicked. That's filthiness that he talks about there. Foolish talking, that's impulsive, silly talking, godless speech, without forethought and wisdom. You know, sometimes we turn our mouth on before we turn our brain on, and we say things that we ought not to say. And we look back at what we said, and we wish we could back up and take it back, but you can't. And so that type of talking. And, of course, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36 and 37, it shows that we'll be condemned or justified by our speech. And so we need to be careful as to how we talk and not use foolish talking in our conversation. Coarse jesting, what is that? It refers to immoral language, dirty jokes, filthy languages. And sometimes, you know, we may tell something that's not really dirty in itself, but it may insinuate something that is dirty. It may cause us to think dirty thoughts and things that we ought not to. And that's what this is talking about here. He says, instead of these, instead of filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, that we need to be giving thanks to God. Our time is much better spent in giving thanks to God for all that he's done for us than it is to follow after filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting. And it's easy for us to do things like this. Sometimes we think it's funny when we say something that's a little off color, but to God it's not funny, it's serious. The consequences of immoralities, and this is in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What's he saying? He's saying if we're guilty of these things, that we don't belong to him. We don't have any inheritance in his kingdom. But we need to do that which is right. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So the wrath of God is something that is terrible. And we've seen that go back to the Old Testament when his people did things they ought not to. Sometimes he would sell them off into slavery. Sometimes they would be destroyed by another nation that would come in and things of this nature. And so we know that God's wrath is something we don't want to deal with. And so we need to live in such a way that we can be pleasing in his sight and not to be a part of his wrath that comes. These names in verse 5 that talks about the filthiness and foolish talking and jesting and all that, these people, he says, are lost. They have no part in the kingdom of God. They're without God. They're without Christ. They're without hope in the world. And that is a sad condition, to be without God, without Christ, and without hope. And nobody knows just how sad that is until they have been there. And then they come out of that sinful condition and obey the gospel of Christ. And they have the peace that passes all understanding when they have God in their life. The kingdom belongs to God who planned it and to Jesus Christ who purchased it with his blood. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders and told them to feed the church of God which is among you, which he purchased with his own blood. And so Jesus purchased the church with his blood. We must not be deceived with vain words. That's what the King James Version says, vain words. The New King James would say empty words. So we're not to be deceived with empty words. Now another place in Ephesians it says we're not to be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so this is, we're not to be deceived with vain words or empty words, which would be similar to that very thing we talked about before. It says that God's wrath comes upon the children of disobedience. And so when people disobey God, this is where God's wrath comes upon them, is when they fail to obey. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to do something bad. It don't mean we got to get out here and kill somebody, or we got to get out here and commit fornication or something like that to disobey God. You know, we can be disobeying him simply by not doing what he tells us to do. He tells us to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. And if I fail to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, then I'm in that lost condition just like the others that we talked about. We must not be a partaker with them. We must live in the world. You know, there's no way for us not to live in the world. But at the same time, we must not act like the world. We live in the world, but let's not act like the world. You know, the boat in the water, that's where it belongs, and nothing wrong with that. But when you get the water in the boat, that's when you have problems. And so we live in the world, and it's no problem in living in the world until we start acting like the world, and that's when the problem comes. Every Christian once lived out of Christ and participated in sin. And once we reach that age of accountability in our life, age of responsibility, until we obey the gospel of Christ, then we are living in sin. We're living outside of Christ. But once we obey the gospel, then all this changes. And this is what we talk about here. Once we have given up that sinful state, then why in the world would we want to go back into it again? God has given us opportunity. He sent his son into the world to be the sacrifice, the offering for us. And he made that sacrifice. He made that offering. And he gave us opportunity to be a part. He says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, he didn't just say you were once in darkness. He said you were once darkness. So here was the darkness that we were at one time when we were outside of God. We not only lived in darkness, but we were darkness. And we are to prove what is well-pleasing to God, he said in verse 8 there, and to do what is right in his sight. Darkness is a powerful condition with which sinners are identified. You talk about darkness, you talk about Satan, that's darkness. Evil surrounds this person, and he serves his own will. He serves lust. He thinks more about what he wants to do and what pleases him than what is pleasing to his maker. And this is when we're in bad shape, when we get to the point where we want to please ourselves more than we do to please God. Now, why have now these people, he says in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you're light. So they made a change in their life. These people are different now. They've made a change in their lives. Now instead of being darkness, they're light. And darkness represents Satan and all sinfulness, while light represents God and righteousness. So these people have changed from darkness to light. Now that tells me that if I'm in sin, that I don't have to stay there. I can change. I can do what God wants me to do and come out of that darkness. And God will recognize me no longer as darkness, but he'll recognize me as light. And I'll be on his side instead of being on Satan's side and doing what Satan would have me to do. We know that Satan tries to get us to be on his side and does everything he can to try to trip us and sidetrack us to where we'll be on his side instead of being with God. Now we walk in light, and we practice the fruits of the Spirit, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth, instead of darkness and sin. Verses 8 through 10 of chapter 5. For he says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and truth. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And so when we find out what is acceptable to him, then that's what we're to do. That's what we're to follow. We must not follow the fruits of the world and the works of darkness, but rather we must expose them. These unfruitful works of darkness that we talk about, he said that they're sinful. We're not to participate in them, but we're to expose them. We're not to go along with the things that are done and act like they're all right when they're not. What they do in secret, he says, is shameful. Now, you know, a lot of people, they think the darkness hides them. They can do things and nobody knows, and they'll never be caught up with. But God knows all things, and we cannot hide from Him. They think they're hiding, but we cannot hide from God. The light will expose them. That's what it said in the last two or three verses of this chapter. Verse 12, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And so in John chapter 3, John said, down at the 19th verse, and this is condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so God is light. Jesus Christ is light. He came into the world as light, as it said there in John chapter 1. But the problem is that men don't like the light. They want to dabble around in darkness. They want to be sinners. They want to engage in the sinful practices of the world instead of doing what God would have them to do. And so they will not come to the light, lest their evil deeds might be reproved. Therefore, it says, let us walk in light as He is in the light, trying to please Him in all things that we do. If we walk in the light as He is in the light and trying to please Him day by day in our life, then God will be pleased with our service to Him. Heaven is too beautiful to miss. All we know about heaven and what is said to explain it to us in the book of Revelation and other different books, we know that it's far beyond our imagination. Even in our wildest dream, we cannot imagine what heaven is like. But we know that Jesus prepared it for us. He said in John that He would go prepare a place for us. And He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this place that's been prepared for us is a beautiful place. We know that it's referred to as a place where there is no sickness and no sorrow. There's no sin. There's no crying. All is happy there, rejoicing around the throne of God. All these things that seem good and happy. But heaven is just too beautiful to miss, and hell is too horrible to endure. We think about hell and everything that's said about it. There's not one good thing that I can think of that's said about hell. It's where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And where there is the punishment and the torment that's involved in it. And one thing is being away from God, not in the presence of God, being out of His care. And all of these things, and Jesus knew this, and this is why He came and gave His life on the cross for us. He was willing to shed His blood, to die there on the cross, that we would not have to endure that horrible place that's known as hell, and that we could be in that beautiful place that He prepared that's known as heaven. Now, if we don't go to heaven, then it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We must accept that place, as we said before, the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has promised unto us comes through Jesus Christ. We must be in Him in order to have these blessings. If you're not a Christian today, then God wants you to be. And all these things that Paul has said in this letter is leading to that end, that you would be a Christian, a child of God, and you would miss that horrible place that's known as hell and be in the beautiful place that's known as heaven. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. If you need to obey the gospel in any way, won't you come while we stand together and sing the song that's been selected?
To the glory.
let us heed the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us live to the call of love. Zion's call
is ringing clear, ringing, coming from the throne above.
While we hear it ringing clear, ringing, let us heed the call.
Transition to our portion where we'll consider the Lord's Supper and partake of it in a moment. We'll sing number 110, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
My Jesus, I love Thee, I
As we come together to do this, the Lord's Supper, remember all that was given through Jesus Christ for us. And as he came to earth, by God's will, to prepare the way and give his life, give his blood, to remiss the sins of all mankind. What a great blessing that is, as we come together to remember that. As I thought about that, my mind went to, when do we fully understand? And as we partake of it every Lord's Day, do we fully understand what this is all about? You might put it that way. Well, I had several thoughts that I put together, and Brother Bobby preached every one of them this morning. So you pay attention and remember what he has said and brought forth to us this morning. It goes right along with some of the things that I want to say. When we know that Jesus Christ, when we become a Christian, we understand the facts of what is given for us, who Jesus Christ is, who God is, we begin to, our mind wanders and goes to understand all of this and when it began. So as we learn, and we learn from the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? That was Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. When was this beginning? Well, we go back to the book of Genesis, and we find out that this is where the beginning was. Now, our thoughts start to roam. We were created in the beginning of this time, this world, this earth that we live on, this universe that we live within. God created us then. Put it in a slang term, where were these guys before that? It's eternity. They were out there. They've always been out there. We don't understand the word always. We don't understand fully the eternity. How? There has to be a beginning and end. That's how we were created, and that's all we know. But we go back and read from Genesis in the first chapter, reading there in verse 26. Then God said, who did he say this to? Then God said, let us make man in our own image. Pick this up so I can read it. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, our. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, and so on. So God created man. But the first line in that, let us make man in our image. Well, we know as we study the Bible and read on and on that this is the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how many other angelic beings there are, was with them and through eternity, how this all came about. We do know that God used angels at different times. That's a whole other study that we go through many, many times. So as we go through the Old Testament and read on, we see that just Jesus Christ, who has always been, but yet there's going to be another purpose through God for this, for him. And as we find the prophecies, I want to read from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and I want to read that chapter for us because it tells what this man, what this being, what this godly person is going to come to earth through God's plan and suffer. So let me read, if you would bear with me, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's when he brings him to the earth. As a root out of the dry ground, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and many intercessions for the transgressors. Made intercession for the transgressors. Many, many years before this was prophesied unto God's people, unto mankind as it would be, of what was to come, of what was to come, this one that was to be sent. One other verse I wanted to read here from the book of Ephesians, one we've just studied. But in verse, make sure I get the right one here. Ephesians 4:24, just a short verse. And as Paul writes here, he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." How great those promises are, and how great all of this is, as we come together to know who Jesus was. In our minds, as we have studied, and we know as Jesus came, the miracle of birth through God that was given. And yet, as Brother Bobby said, God chose to bring him in this way, that he would live and suffer and realize everything that he is to die for, every sin, to cleanse man that he might follow him, be born again in the newness of God through Jesus Christ. So we refer our minds then to the Last Supper, we call it, as Jesus came forth and with his apostles. And as he told them what the bread meant, what the cup meant, what it was to be a symbol of, if you would put it that way, but a remembrance. And he told them to do this in remembrance of me. Do what in remembrance? Do what? Everything that we talked about, everything that God has created, everything that Jesus came and did for mankind. And through him, all sins were forgiven backwards and forwards. So let's remember those things as we come together and remember this. It's so important to contemplate on what we do, why we do it, and have that love for Jesus Christ. Would you give thanks for the bread, please?
Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the gift that your Son gave on the cross, that we have a hope of joining you in heaven one day. We ask that we would partake of it in a manner worthy in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for the greatest blessings that as you blessed us with the world, the earth as we put forth and all things that pertain to man, blessed us with the beings that we are, and the knowledge and all that we can gain and so on. But dear Father, we're so thankful for the sacrifice that you brought forth for us, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Dear Father, thank you so much that that blood was shed for us through hurtful and painful means. But yet, dear Father, we know beyond that the spirituality of it and the greatness of it, that we suffer from sin, but we can overcome that through that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear God, for all. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Amen. Did we overlook anyone? We now take this time to give back a portion to the Lord of our means. We all realize that we give from the heart and give toward the growth of the Lord, growth of the church, as we strive to strengthen the church through His holy word. We want to always spread the gospel as best we can. The Lord has blessed us with a good place to be here and come together. So we're thankful, Father, we're able to do that. Just always remember, we give from the heart and give for the growth of the work of the Lord. Thanks for it.
Lord, as we come before you once again, we ask that we would not be giving begrudgingly, but in a cheerful manner, that we have the opportunity to give something back to further your work. We ask that we would be well appreciative of the opportunity to give to you, and we thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We always give you the opportunity, if you would rather, put your offering in the little box out in the hall. We'll pass the baskets.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth,
final song this morning will be How Sweet, How Heavenly. You may have picked up on the theme this morning, but the love songs that we've been singing, God is love, and singing of the love of God, we've expressed our love for Him before the Lord's Supper. We've talked about the song about the call of love that God always offers to us. We've talked about walking in love, Brother Bobby did. And so as we depart here this morning, I wanted to leave us with this song that a lot of what we do, what we may think about today as love, is not necessarily the love of that God defines. So let's try to be more oriented toward God's type of love, that giving love. And what this song talks about to a large degree is the love that we show each other as brethren, kind of reflecting the love of God toward each other. So I'll lead this song and then we'll have our closing prayer.
How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all
over us until we come together again.
Amen. Mm-hmm.